this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42 as we continue our study through the Word of God. Now, in our study this evening, keep in mind that Pharaoh has placed Joseph in a position where he is second in command over all of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. I mean, think about it. Here was a young kid at 17 who was sold into slavery, worked for Potiphar, accused of raping Potiphar's wife, which he didn't do, thrown into prison, and now he is placed second in command over all of Egypt. He's in charge of gathering grain during the 7 years of bountiful harvest. 20% the people were to give back to Joseph. Why? Well, to help him during the 7 coming years of severe famine that were going to be on the land. And now those 7 years of harvest, bountiful harvest, are over. They've passed. We are now entering into the 7 years of devastating famine upon the land. And it's so bad that people are coming to Egypt for food. They were coming to Joseph because he was the one who was now going to dispense the food to the people. Keep in mind, he had to make sure he had enough food for the people of Egypt. But there are people from other lands coming to Egypt for food because this famine affected far many lands, the known world at that time. Joseph has been away from his family for 20 years now, over 20 years. And so with that in mind, let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening. We're told, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." Now, remember in Genesis 41, verse 57, as that chapter closed, we were told, "So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands." So even the land of Canaan now is affected. The famine is there, their food supply is running out, and Jacob suggests that they go to Egypt and buy some food. Now, keep this in mind. Even in times of famine, the Egyptians were very good at using the irrigation from the Nile River to irrigate their lands and to produce food. This area was a very fertile area. But now this famine is so bad that that's not even really helping. The people are starving. They need food and they're going to Joseph to buy it. Now, what I find interesting here is that when Jacob mentions Egypt, his sons were a little uneasy about that. In fact, Leopold says, "The father has noted the look of perplexity in his sons' faces." You know, basically, they were shocked. Egypt. Now, why were they shocked? I mean, what was so bad about Egypt? Well, they knew that some 20 years earlier, they sold their brother Joseph to Midianite traders who were on their way to Egypt. And more than likely, Joseph was sold as a slave down there, and thus they were a little uncomfortable going down to Egypt, which they should have been. Now, here's the thing. God wasn't only working in Joseph's life, helping him to grow, but he's also working on the brothers of Joseph big time, and we're going to see that here tonight. And also, what I guess is kind of sad is that Jacob sends 10 of his remaining 11 sons, but he holds Benjamin behind. Well, why? Why Benjamin? Well, Benjamin isn't 5 years old at this time. He's a grown man, okay? One of the reasons is that Benjamin was the son of his wife, Rachel. Rachel is the wife that he loved, and she died giving birth to Benjamin. And keep in mind, Jacob is not walking with the Lord. He's living in the cave of self-pity. He's believing that Joseph is dead. And because of that, he's bitter, pessimistic about everything, it seems. You think, well, you know, gosh, his life is pretty tough. Shouldn't he be? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. First of all, even if Joseph was dead, what Jacob was doing wasn't going to bring Joseph back. It wasn't going to help the situation at all. It's been over 20 years now. And secondly, remember God spoke to Joseph in a couple of dreams that he made known to his brothers and to his father, that they would bow before Joseph, and you know what God has promised he's going to bring to pass. Is it seem impossible? Yeah. But isn't God make the impossible very possible? Absolutely. And I don't think Jacob trusted his sons either. You see, the last time he sent Joseph with them, Joseph didn't come back. And Jacob thinks Joseph's dead. At least that's what his sons led him to believe. So he keeps Benjamin behind to protect him. He didn't want anything bad to happen to Benjamin. He didn't care about the other guys. You guys go down to Egypt. Benjamin, you stay with me. Again, not a good thing. Now, is famine bad or good? Well, famine is bad. But God is going to use this famine to bring the brothers of Joseph to Egypt and eventually bring the entire family to Egypt to protect them and to grow a nation from them, the nation of Israel. Look at verse 5. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. What's interesting here is, remember, over 20 years earlier, the brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery, putting an end to this dreamer's dreams. Remember in Genesis 37 that they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." Wow. Now they're coming to pass, aren't they? They thought they put an end to it. No. They are coming to pass. They're bowing before him, even though they don't know this is Joseph. Yet, they will. They will. Now, evil men have come and they try to thwart or foil the plans of God, but you know what? God will use their plans to fulfill his will. You know, turn to Psalm 33 for a second. In Psalm 33, let's pick up in verse 8, where we're told this: "I will instruct you." Or excuse me, I'm in 33, verse 8. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Wow. That should bring comfort to each of us, even during the darkest times, that God is in control and his plans and his purposes are going to be brought to pass. I remember several years back, just as we applied for this low-power FM station, this group people put a lawsuit against our radio station. And, you know, granted, we didn't have a lot of money. We couldn't afford all these lawyers and things. And, you know, they tried to stop it before it even got started. And I just like the way God works. Because here's these lawyers all working together to stop this radio station. It's some kind of democratic organization that said that we were part of the big Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, the mothership. And we can't have a low-power station, which, if they would have read our briefs, they would totally understand that wasn't true. But obviously, they were trying to stop us in spite of what we had put in the application. And we got a letter back basically saying that their lawsuit is frivolous. It can't be done because you can't sue them until they get the radio station. I thought, oh, Lord, you're so funny. They spent all this time, all this energy, and you put an end to their plans. Your will is done. Look, here's the station. It's up and running. Just got to trust. Well, look at verse 7. "Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said to him, 'No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies.' But he said to them, 'No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, It is as I spoke to you, saying, You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested, to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Now, as you read this and some of the other things that Joseph does to his brothers, you may come to the conclusion that he's trying to pay them back for what they did to him. It's kind of a revenge thing. I'll show you guys. You were so mean to me. Just wait, I'm going to make you sweat a little. I'm going to throw you into prison. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think Joseph's desire was to not only correct his brothers, but to see them restored. You know, when we have to correct someone in the body of Christ, it needs to be done in love with the idea of restoration and not destruction. You want them restored to the place of fellowship. And I think that's what Joseph is doing here. And he's going to continue to do this until they repent of their sin. And that's going to take a bit. Now, as harsh as this may seem, God will use whatever means to bring us to that place where we need to be. You know, keep in mind that Joseph is a type or a picture of Jesus. And what Joseph was doing with his brothers, the Lord does with us to restore us to that place of fellowship once again. You know, David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The Amplified Bible basically says this, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now your word do I keep, hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying it. You know, in our vernacular, we may say, you know, before the Lord took me to the woodshed, you know, I went astray. But, you know, after I went to that woodshed and got the correction of God, you know, I see things differently now. I see that He has what's best for my life. And I love His word. I love what He's saying to me. You see, the affliction of God upon his life brought him back to God. It brought him to a place of restoration as David kept God's word instead of rebelling against it. And that's the thing with God. Conviction always brings you back to God. What does condemnation do? It pushes you away. Who condemns you? The devil. Oh, you don't know what I did. I deserve the condemnation. No, I don't know what your background is, but you don't. The condemnation, though, Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why? Because our sins have been paid for. Is there conviction of our sin? Absolutely. Conviction for restoration, not for destruction. You know, I came from a Catholic background. And in the Catholic Church, guilt was a big thing. They made you feel guilty about everything. Because they thought, you know, you feel guilty, you'll do what's right. What? I don't need guilt. I need Jesus. I need to draw close to God. And that's the point. Conviction draws us to God. Condemnation pushes us away from God. Think, well, how are these guys doing so far? Not too good. Why do I say that? Well, they lie about Joseph. They said he's dead. They knew he was sold into slavery and probably living a harsh life because of what they did to him. Living a harsh life in Egypt as a slave, not knowing he's second in command over all of Egypt right now, standing right before him. So Joseph is what? He turns up the heat. Okay, you guys are still going to lie? Turn up the heat a little bit. You guys are spies, aren't you? No, we're honest men. Yeah, honest? I'm dead? No, I'm right here. He didn't say that, but he knows. You guys aren't honest. You need to go to jail for 3 days. Why 3 days? Maybe because that's the time Joseph was in the pit. I don't know. Maybe he was in the pit 3 days. We'll see. Look at verse 18. Then Joseph said to them, the third day, Do this and live, for I fear God. I like that. Here's this supposedly pagan man saying he fears God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. So 3 days he releases them from prison. and asked them to go home to bring their youngest son back to Egypt. And I think Joseph was wondering, how's Benjamin doing? I wonder how he is. He was his, you know, full brother, not a half-brother. And he was wondering what his half-brothers did to Benjamin. He knew what they did to him. As the same thing happened to Benjamin, and he wants to see him. He wants them to bring him back, and they agree. And I think at this point they would agree to anything, you know, because they were afraid. They were afraid they're going to be put to death or maybe made slaves and never return home again. And here's the big problem, though. They were not broken of their sin yet. But guilt is going to eat them alive. Look at verse 21. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now, again, Joseph is speaking through an interpreter. They don't have any clue that he understands what they're saying. Why did Joseph speak through an interpreter? Well, think about it. Joseph had to meet with a lot of people from a lot of different countries who spoke a lot of different languages, so there had to be an interpreter. He was the one handing out the grain. And so these guys, they're saying, "Oh, man, we were bad. God's bringing this upon us." And Joseph just, I mean, he's just broken over this. And he begins to weep. You see, they were trying to conceal their sin, and this whole facade that they had was just falling apart right now. Their guilty conscience troubled them. They realized the wrong that they did. I mean, poor Joseph was crying in the pit to let him go. "Let me out of here. Come on, what are you doing?" And their hearts were so cold, were so hard, that they didn't even listen to him. And now all this is happening to them, and they realize, boy, you really reap what you sow. That was good. I mean, that was a good sign. Solomon put it like this in Proverbs 20:27. He said, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart." Or as the Living Bible puts it, "A man's conscience is the Lord's searchlight, exposing his hidden motives." You see, their conscience wasn't dead. It may have been seared a little bit, but it wasn't completely dead. And now their sin's before them. But we need to be careful, because we can harden ourselves to the Spirit's leading in our life. We can become cold and insensitive to the things of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, saying, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You see, when your skin is seared with a hot iron, you deaden the nerve endings, so you don't feel. You know, being a diabetic, I check my blood sugar often, and, you know, little finger sticks over the past 20 years, that's a long time. And you kill some of those nerve endings, so you lose some of the feeling in your fingers. You're insensitive to it. And Paul is saying that some are going to have their conscience seared with a hot iron, so they don't feel anymore. The things that they doing that they're doing is wrong. They're not hearing God anymore. We need to be careful that we don't sear our conscience towards God. Even as Christians, we can do that. Now, you think all that Joseph's brothers did to him, that Joseph would really hate those guys. But he didn't. He loved them. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry with them. And as Joseph was listening to all this and he heard how broken they were over their sin, he knows they're on their way to restoration. He knows something's changed in them, that their hearts aren't as hard as they were over 20 years earlier. And he begins to cry, but he doesn't want them to see it because they're not ready yet. And so he stops crying, gets his composure, he returns, and he says, "You guys can all go, but one of you guys need to stay here. And Simeon, you're the one. Come here, son. You guys go back, you bring Benjamin back. Simeon's released. Otherwise, he's staying here. He's going to be in prison. Why Simeon out of all the brothers? It's possible that Simeon was the chief instigator in wanting to put Joseph to death, and maybe Joseph knew that. And so here's Simeon sitting in prison waiting for his brothers to return. He had a very long contemplating what he had done. I'm sure the Lord was working on his heart during that time. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is, in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" So here they are. They're beginning their journey back to the land of Canaan, some 265 miles or so. And Joseph had his servant give them back their money that they used to buy this grain in the first place, but they are totally unaware of that. And then as they journey home, one of them opens a sack. "Hey, this is kind of heavy in here. What's going on?" And opens it. Oh my gosh, the money's back. I'm sure their hearts were racing at this point. They knew they were in trouble. How'd this happen? They knew that the man down in Egypt, Joseph, already thought they were spies. Now they're thieves? Wow. I mean, what a long journey. Can you imagine? Heading back home. We got to tell Dad. Simeon is in jail. Now we got this money in your bag. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I mean, talk about your guilty conscience. Everything that goes wrong, they see as God punishing them. God's doing this to us. Some of it may be very true. But God's not doing it to destroy them. God's doing it to restore them. Some people see God as this angry God up in heaven waiting for you to screw up and then all of a sudden go, "Gotcha." Are you kidding me? God's doing everything to save us, to draw us close to Him, to restore us. Is there a judgment? Yeah, there's a judgment coming. But our God doesn't want any to perish, but all come to repentance. That's His heart's desire. Well, look at verse 29. Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid." So they come home, they tell their father everything that's happened to them, and they continue with this lie about Joseph, that he was killed, when in reality they sold him into slavery over 20 years earlier. But they were hiding their secret still. And remember, on their journey, only one brother opened his money sack. Now they're home. Everyone opens their money sack. Not only one of them, but all of them have their money back in their sack again. And I'm sure at that point they just turned pale. I'm sure their heart just sank. They were terrified. They knew, how could we go back? Now, Jacob, this man of God, how is he going to react? This man of faith, this man who was governed by God. Well, look at verse 36. "And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me.'" Wow, that's the man of faith? fear, anxiety, depression are seen in Jacob. Why? Because he took his eyes off a God. And now he feels all these things are against me. Was it true? Absolutely not. In fact, these things weren't against him. They were working for his good to preserve a people, to raise up a nation, to restore them, and not to destroy them. But isn't it easy to get into that mode of thinking when things are not going well? I kind of see it as the Eeyore mentality. You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. He's a melancholy stuffed donkey. Thinks everything and everyone is against him. Nothing goes right. Goes moping around. That's Jacob. And the solution for Jacob and for us is we need to get refocused on the Lord and trust that he knows what he's doing. You see, it's real easy for us to read the story and go, how could Jacob act like that? Look at what God did. Well, yeah, we know the end of the story. Jacob didn't. What about you? See, what situation are you in right now where you feel all things are against me? Oh my gosh. You see, you don't know the whole story. That's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in. I don't always understand it. Am I saying it's easy? Am I saying that we are just supposed to go skipping around? No, I shouldn't go skipping around. That looks bad. But you know what I mean. Just being happy? No, God knows the pain. He knows the hurts. When we go through things, he doesn't want us to be stoic and just have no emotion at all. I mean, even Jesus wept over how sin just destroys people's lives. But also we need to look at the bigger picture that God is in control. I mean, turn to Psalm 42. Listen to what David did in times that were really difficult, in times that were troubling for him. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of Psalm 42, where David says this, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God?" David's going through a tough time. And others are saying, look at the things you're going through. Where is your God? You say you serve this God? Look at your life. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. When you're going through a bad time, people just like to mock the God we serve. "When I remember these things, I poured out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." Wow, going to the house of God. Even the people going to the house of God are mocking him. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." David meditated on the Lord. He looked to the Lord for help. Did he struggle? Yes, he did. But he hungered for God as a deer pants for the water brooks. He went into the house of God with praise unto God. And you know what? He got a correct perspective. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's what we need to do. We need to hope in God. Because he's going to bring about good even in the darkest of times. You know what they would do with Jacob today? Probably Prozac. We don't want to have any emotions today. We don't want to go through difficult times. We want to be void of all that. That's part of life, isn't it? It's part of growing. We don't even want our children to feel bad that they lost in the basketball game or the baseball game, so we don't keep score anymore. Oh, everybody's a winner. It's great. What are you talking about, everybody? You know, bad things happen in life. We're teaching our kids that everything is good, nothing's bad. And so as they grow up and bad things happen, what do? Well, you're down, son. You're depressed. You need some drugs. No, you need to grow through this. It hurts. It's painful. One of the blessings I had for my mom when my dad passed away was that the doctors wanted to put her on antidepressants. And I was shocked. My mom said, no, absolutely not. It hurts. Yeah, I've been married to him for a long time. It hurts very much, but I got to get through this. And the drugs will just prolong what I'm going to have to go through anyway. I thought, wow, that's exactly right. Hope in God, guys. Put your trust in Him. You know, poor Jacob, I mean, his heart sang out, no one loves me, this I know. My misfortunes tell me so. He kind of got the song wrong. But don't we sing that song sometimes? Instead of, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, how do you know that? Oh, for the Bible tells me so. And I'm going to trust what God's Word says instead of the words of man. You see, the correct perspective, all things are not against us. In fact, the reality is all things are going in our direction. They're all for us. Because Paul said in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things are working for good. I don't always understand that. I've been through things in my life that I can honestly tell you, I do not understand it. But I know that God is doing something through it. And I'm going to trust in Him. Well, look at verse 37. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So Reuben, all he can do is say, hey, look, let me have him. Let's go down. I'll take him down to Egypt. If something happens, you kill my two sons. That's kind of weird, but, you know, that's the best he can do. Jacob's not going to go for it. And he's really written Simeon off in prison. Simeon's gone too, you know. Nice guy. He's not. He's sitting in prison waiting. Now, here's the thing. Men may try to negate the will of God, but God has a plan, He has a purpose, and it's going to come to pass in spite of us. Or we can work with Him and be part of that plan in a positive way. The famine is upon the land. The people of Canaan also are affected by it. They have no food. We're only a year and a half or so into the famine, of the seven-year famine. And they're going to have to make another trip down to Egypt, but they don't want to go. But God's going to get them there. Look at chapter 43. Look at verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. I'm sure Jacob thought, hey, you know what? This famine can't last forever. It's got to get better. It didn't. They used up the food supply, the grain supply they had gotten from Egypt. Now they're in trouble. I don't read anything that Jacob prayed about this. Lord, can you provide some food for us? Not at all. No prayer offered up. They ran out of food. Jacob now has to send his sons back to Egypt to buy more grain. Look at verse 3. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy your food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Please understand, Joseph did not tell him his name. He is just known as the man. And you see that over and over. The man, not Joseph. The man. And Judah understood there's a huge problem here. If we don't bring Benjamin with us, then the man, Joseph, is going to put him in prison. Why? Thinking they're spies. Not only spies, but thieves. He's not going to go unless Jacob allows Benjamin to go with them. So look at verse 6. And Israel said, notice the name change, why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us poignantly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. So Jacob's not happy, obviously, with the situation, but they had to do something. And I'm sure they discussed this over and over during this period of time, since they've been back from Egypt. Why in the world would you ever say you had another brother in the first place? I mean, what is wrong with you guys? Why would you even say that? And Jacob's very pessimistic. He didn't trust the Lord like he should. It was difficult. It wasn't easy, but you know what? He didn't bring it to prayer. And, you know, hashing this out over and over again is not going to solve anything. In fact, there's nothing they can accomplish by arguing over this. And so Judah basically says, look, Dad, I'm putting my life on the line for surety for Benjamin. If anything happens to him, it's my life. Now, keep in mind, Judah was the one who proposed the sale of Joseph to the Midianite traders. Now, Judah's doing what's right with his brother Benjamin. He was willing to lay his life down for him. Is there spiritual growth? I think so. I think we're starting to see some growth in Judah. And that's what God's doing. He's drawing out their faith. And obviously, he's going to watch over Benjamin very closely. Judas doesn't want anything to happen to this kid, which is far different than what he did with Joseph years earlier. And when I say kid, I'm not talking about even a teenager here. He's a grown man here. Look at verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Again, notice this is Israel here, not Jacob. And he's going to allow them to go to Egypt with Benjamin and hopefully bring Simeon back with them. Why? Well, because he is resting in El Shaddai, the covenant name of God given to Abraham, and that's the place to be, resting in Almighty God. You read the phrase, though, if I am bereaved, I'm bereaved. It's almost like, you know, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. That's really not the expression that's being used here. What he's basically trusting is, he's trusting in El Shaddai, that his will is going to be done. Whatever God's will be done. I'm leaving it in the hands of God Almighty. And the reason I can say that with assurance is because the Holy Spirit uses the name Israel instead of Jacob, governed by God. And I think that gives us an idea where he's at this point. He's turning it over to the Lord. Now, here's a question. What about these gifts he's sending with them? These pistachio nuts. Where did they get them? I thought there was a famine in the land. Well, there may have been, you know, a failure of the cereal crops. There still could have been some fruit on the trees. Not in abundance, not enough to survive off of, but there still may be some fruit coming from the trees. And Jacob says, you know, take some of this stuff and take a double portion of money plus what you guys brought down to Egypt the first time that ended up back in your money sacks. I think he's hoping to appease the man in Egypt. Look at verse 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. So they head back down to Egypt with Benjamin. And when they get there, Joseph recognizes Benjamin. He knows his brother. And he must have comforted his heart knowing that his brothers didn't try to kill him or sell him into slavery like they did with Joseph himself. And Joseph invites him into their house for a meal. And these guys, talk about guilt. They are suspicious. They are fearful. They thought, oh, this is some kind of ploy or scheme that, you know, he's going to either kill us or make us slaves. We're in trouble. Man, that guilt is tough, isn't it? It's just eating at these guys. Look at verse 19. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down our other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Talk about nervous. These guys, I'm sure their knees were knocking against each other, and they are just spilling their guts out before the steward of Joseph's house. They're saying, man, we didn't do anything. You know, we bought the grain. We gave you guys the money. All of a sudden, it appeared in our sacks again. We don't know what happened. And how does the steward respond? Amazing. Think about this. This is a pagan society. He says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Peace, but not a peace from the world, not a peace from Egypt, but a peace from the true and living God. You see, God was in control, and it seems to indicate to me that this steward knew the true and living God. How? Well, probably through the witness of Joseph, right? And he's witnessing to the brothers, who should have known better, right? Kind of interesting. I'm sure at this point these guys went, oh, man. I don't know if there was a praise the Lord back then. Could have been. But they're beginning to see the hand of God in this. Not for their destruction, but for their restoration. And he brings Simeon out, released from prison. What do you think Simeon said? Where were you guys? I've been sitting in this stinking prison for how long, man? I mean, who knows? 6 months, 7 months, 8 months? I don't know. Long time. But upon seeing their brother, it just brought him great comfort, great joy. Look at verse 24. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkey feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked about their well-being, and he said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Turn back to Genesis 37 for a minute. Listen to what we were told here. Genesis 37, pick up in verse 5. We're told, now Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. It's been over 20 years now. And now the dream that God gave to Joseph is coming to pass. His 11 brothers bow before him. And when his father comes, you know, it's going to fulfill the dream that God had given him. Over 20 years. You know, it is hard to wait upon God, right? Especially when you're going through tough times. I mean, this was not an easy time for Joseph, but he waited. And what God promised, he brought to pass. And that's all I can really tell you, is to be faithful to the Lord no matter what you're going through. Because in his time, according to his plan, he's more than able to bring to pass what he's promised. I don't know what he's going to do to get you from point A to point B. It may be really tough. It may be unfair. You may not understand it. Trust in the Lord. Walk by faith. Because he will see you through. Because the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Of course. God will bring to pass what he has said. We need to trust in him. Joseph did. And look at now what's taking place. Look at verse 29. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Man, could you imagine the emotions that Joseph was going through? I mean, seeing his full brother. The last time he saw Benjamin, he was probably a small child. Now he's a man. And just not wanting to make himself known yet. You know, I just know the emotions, you know, when I got married and saw my wife standing, you know, down the aisle before she came down. And just, oh my gosh, you know, tears welling in my eyes. The service didn't even start yet. And I had just saw her the day before. Here it's been over 20 years. And Joseph is just overwhelmed. Look at verse 31. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him in a place by himself and then by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. So we got some segregation going on here. Joseph is isolated from them. Why? Well, because the Egyptians looked down upon shepherds. It was an abomination to them. And keep in mind that the Hebrews were shepherds. That is going to be very important as we move on. As Jacob and the rest of the family move down to Egypt, they are going to be separated because they're shepherds. That's a good thing, okay? And we'll see that next time. But just keep that in mind. And keep in mind also, they don't know this is Joseph yet, the one they sold into slavery years earlier. They don't know that. Listen to what happens next. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs, so they drank and were merry with him. Why were they astonished? Because Joseph seated them according to their birth order. And guys, that's not just luck, okay? Someone figured out the odds of this happening 100% correctly, and it's approximately 1 in 440 million, just under 1 in 40 million. So they're not sure what to think about all this. How did this guy do that? What is going on here? The guilt is eating at them. What's God doing? What's going on? We'll see next time. Now, here's the thing. Why would Joseph give Benjamin five times more than his brothers? Five times more. I believe it's because he wanted to see how his brothers would react. You know, Joseph was honoring Benjamin as a prince. The other brothers were being honored just as common people. Why would he do that? Remember how years earlier Jacob gave to Joseph the long-sleeved robe or the coat of many colors? It showed basically that he was the one who was in charge, and his brothers hated him for that. The dreams that he had, his brothers wanted to kill him, but instead they sold him into slavery. Joseph was in the pit. He cried out for help. His cries fell on deaf ears. Now, all these years have passed by. Have these guys changed at all? Well, when Benjamin is lifted up, are they going to be angry? Are they going to be resentful? Are they going to envy him? How are they going to respond? See, once again, this was a similar situation that happened with Joseph, and how they treated Benjamin would really tell Joseph a lot about where they were at. How did they do? Well, the Bible tells us. So they drank and were merry with him. In other words, at this point, it really didn't matter anymore to them. They had a great time, even though Benjamin was lifted up and they weren't. They were satisfied with what they had, and they didn't let envy get the better of their life. They had actually grown. Now, as I close this evening, I want to leave you with this to think about. As God tests our faith, we may fail at times. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever failed? I have. Of course. Here's the great thing about our God. He doesn't give up on us. And if we fail, or when we fail, I should say, we take the test again. It's not like at school. You fail the test, it's done. God will allow us to go through it again until we pass it. That's our God. And it's far better to pass the test the first time, but also understand that what God has begun in us, He's going to finish. He's going to complete the work. I want to leave you with this from 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Listen to what Peter says. Because God will complete the work that He has begun in us. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see that? God is going to finish the work. We can rest in Him. We just need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to walk by faith, trusting in Him. Because when this life is over, you know what happens, guys? We're with Him. We are with Him. And what assurance we have of that. But as we go through the various trials in this life, walk by faith, trust in Him, grow, and see what He is going to do in you and through you. Look at the life of Joseph. And all he did was trust in the Lord. He didn't know how this was going to work out. He just knew what God promised him. And he walked by faith and he served faithfully the Lord, and the Lord honored that. And what God had promised him, he brought to pass. And that is the God we serve. It is the same God. And what God has promised you, He will bring to pass. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the life of Joseph that You have recorded for us, Lord. Because, it can be very discouraging to see how he responded, Lord, in very difficult situations in a very positive way, just serving You. But, Lord, we also know that we can do that. We just need to trust in You. We need to walk by faith. We need to believe that what You've promised, You will fulfill in our lives. And Lord, even the bad things that happen, You will somehow, some way bring about good. And we thank You, Lord, that You've assured us that. And we do walk by faith. That we know whatever happens to us, Lord, You're in control. And we place our lives on the altar of sacrifice for Your glory, for Your use. Thank You, Lord, for being our God. And help us to be more like You and to trust in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.